Right. Well, last time we finished up chapter 10. And as we did this, as you recall, Peter was in Joppa. We went through the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. Peter was staying at the home of one called Simon the Tanner. All very interesting in terms of how these things look to Jewish people in general. But so he was staying at the home of this one called Simon the Tanner. And we read that there was a Gentile, a centurion, by the name of Cornelius, up the road quite a piece in a place called Caesarea. And there in Caesarea, this Cornelius, of course, a Gentile, but a devout man. He believed in the Jewish God. He didn't know Christ. He wasn't a saved man by any means, but he believed. He was a devout man. He prayed three times a day. He gave to the poor. He did all the right things, but he didn't know God. He knew about God. He wanted to know more about God. He prayed to God, and an angel appears to him and says, Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. Now, send for this one, Simon, surnamed Peter, who's staying in Joppa at the home of this one called Simon the Tanner, and bring him here, and he'll explain everything to you. So Cornelius sends men on the way to find Simon Peter. In the meantime, we read about Simon Peter, who's at Simon the Tanner's house. He's up on the rooftop, a flat roof, and it's around noon, and he's praying. He goes into a trance. He's actually getting hungry, ready for lunch, but while he's waiting for lunch to be prepared, he falls into this, Bible says a trance, but you know he's in the spirit. And the Spirit of God reveals to him this great sheet coming out of heaven, being held up by the four corners. And of course, it's unfolded for him. And as it's unfolded, there's all these, and the scripture's pretty clear by what's being said here. These are unclean animals. And the Spirit says to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God says to him, do not call common or unclean what I have called unclean. Three times this happens. And then the sheet is taken back up into heaven. And then there's a knock at the door. Here are these three men saying, we're looking for Simon Peter. And of course, the story goes from there. And Peter is told about Cornelius and that he's called for him. Peter invites them in. They spend the night. They leave the next day. They go up to see Cornelius. He walks in and Cornelius tells him the story. And I'm reiterating all this for a reason. Cornelius tells him the story about what he experienced. He says, now you're here, so talk to us. And Peter says, well, look, I was in a trance and this is what happened. And, you know, God has shown me that, you know, not to call anything unclean or common what God has called clean. And as he begins to explain the ministry of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did, how he got to know him, and that Jesus was crucified, paid the price for sins, he rose again the third day, he ascended to heaven. And while he's talking, suddenly the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius, his servants, his whole household, and now they're speaking in tongues. And Peter's blown away. He saw this happen on the day of Pentecost, but those were all Jews there. And he was invited to go to Samaria with John, and they laid on hands when the Samaritans were saved, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that was strange enough, but now Gentiles. This is thousands of years of division between Jews and Gentiles. And now they're seeing the Spirit of God fall upon and give life to the Gentiles. Now, there's a reason I've gone through all of that, because now we come to chapter 11. We read here, look at this, verse 1, the apostles and the brothers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were of the circumcision, the Jews, they contended with him. They said, you went into uncircumcised men, you ate with them. Now remember, that's wrong. If you're raised as a Jew, and particularly in this environment at this point, okay, the traditions were so strict that a Jew would never spend time with a Gentile, and particularly would not go into a Gentile's house, nor invite a Gentile into their house, nor would they eat with a Gentile. Because, you know, for us as Gentiles, you know, we take a bowl or we take a plate, we take a fork, and we eat for ourselves. But in the Middle East, even today, but especially thousands of years ago, everybody would eat basically with a piece of bread, a piece of pita bread, and they would dip in the bowl. And so if you're dipping in the bowl together, you're partaking of that life-giving substance together. You're sharing life together. And so to share life together and to contaminate, in effect, to contaminate one's food, you were partaking of Gentile, I say cooties all the time, but you know what I mean. And that was so wrong. You went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. And Peter now goes on to tell the story. You know, before I say that, I have to tell you, I've seen this in action in the past. There have been times as a Christian, some of you know, I've spent a pretty good amount of time over in Israel. It's one of my loves to go to Israel. I love the Jewish people, and I enjoy sharing Jesus with them, talking about the scripture together. And I remember after the 2006 war up in, you know, the northern Israel, many of us spent a lot of time up in the north and Kiryat Shmona and a couple of the cities up there, which are right at the Lebanese border. I mean, right at. And we spent time ministering to two types of people. Some were Christian refugees or Lebanese Christian refugees who were now in Israel, but also with Orthodox Jews in the Orthodox neighborhoods, very poor people up there in the north, but they were Orthodox Jews. And, you know, we would show up and we would play music in sort of like the square, and people would come out and they'd listen to the music, and then we would give away clothing because they had needs. And so we would give away clothing or toys, things like that. And I remember, you know, you'll always find Orthodox who, first of all, an Orthodox man will never shake hands with a Gentile woman at all. But very often won't even touch a Gentile man. Now, I've seen that change over the years, but I remember in 2006 being invited up into an Orthodox man's home. He actually invited us into his home, which is a very odd thing to have happen. This was not a modern Orthodox, not a liberal Orthodox, it's a very conservative Orthodox man. I remember being invited up into his home, and he and his wife made tea for us, gave us some cookies to eat, and brought it out to the group. And it was such a picture of how love crosses those boundaries, as they saw us bringing truth and bringing help to those who were in need. They wanted to reciprocate, and they were willing to cross those boundaries. That was a very big deal. Even listening to this, that may not occur to you just how big a deal it was, but please trust me, that was a very big deal. And so here's Peter now being called on the carpet by his brothers, basically, the other apostles, saying, "You did this. What did you do?" And some of the Pharisees who were believers, like, "You went in and you ate with Gentiles? Why did you do such a thing? It's a terrible thing to do." And Peter goes on and he explains to them from the beginning. And basically what happens in these next dozen verses or so is Peter tells the same story that's already been told twice. And I want you to appreciate what's happening here. I want you to appreciate what the Holy Spirit is doing here. What the Holy Spirit is doing is making sure that Luke, the writer of Acts, writes it down three times. You know what? They didn't just publish books back in the day. All of these Bible books were written in scrolls. Some of them were written in multiple books in one scroll, and then of course you have the Book of Acts, which fits on one scroll. The maximum length of a scroll is about 35 feet when you rolled it all out, unrolled it. And the reason for that is that these things become heavy; they become unwieldy. So the practical size can only be about 35 feet, and yet here's the Holy Spirit not wasting words. I mean, Luke, and you, with that in mind, you can think about this now when you read Bible books. Sometimes writers are very efficient in their use of words because they don't want to take up too much space on the scroll. And here, the Holy Spirit is having Luke write out in detail three times. There's a man named Cornelius. He saw an angel. The angel tells him, send for Simon Peter. There's Simon Peter saying in the place of Simon the Tanner. He's hungry. He falls into a trance while he's praying. Sheet comes down, opens up, unclean things. Peter, arise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Don't call unclean anything that I have called unclean. Three times this happens. The knock on the door. You know, this whole story, three times. And so Peter now, I'll just read it through, but Peter, verse 4, he explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently, I considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts. See, these are unclean. Wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, like crows and things like that. And I heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me from heaven, saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brothers accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us, meaning, right, he and the apostles, at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, remember Jesus mentioned to this in Acts chapter 1, that John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God gave them the same gift. What gift? The Holy Spirit. The same gift you received when you trusted Jesus Christ. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit. God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was I, now there's a question, who was I that I could withstand God? A lot of people think they can nowadays. Peter said, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. You know, I think sometimes, and maybe I'm Captain Obvious in this, and I don't mean to be that, but I think sometimes that we just miss the importance of some of these things. We miss how critical this is. Gentiles and Jews had nothing to do with one another, particularly Jews with Gentiles. The Gentiles wouldn't necessarily see the problem. But Jews certainly did. And they didn't want to mix with Gentiles. Now, if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, become what was called a proselyte, they could do that. But other than that, they were not to mix with one another. So this is profound, what's going on here. And I mean, I think back to the early days of really the movement that we're a part of, you know, the Jesus movement that began in the middle 60s. Some of you weren't around then. And some of you who are watching this, you were around then, but you may not have been believers. I was around, not a believer, in the early 60s or middle 60s, or even in the early 70s. It really wasn't until the mid 70s that I became a believer, and not until really 1980 that I got serious as a believer. But you know, back then the idea was the hippies can't become believers. I mean, they have to cut their hair. Think of all the conditions that we, even now, that we can set for people sometimes. Jesus sets no conditions like that. One condition: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. That's all that matters when we talk about going to state in Maine, in Doylestown. Just come on. Let's share Jesus. People are open. People are hungry. People want to know, what do I do? What's going on in this world right now? I think it's important that we get serious about this. You know, he says, the Spirit bade me to go. And now I realize God has also ordained the Gentiles to everlasting life. That is so critical. It's so critical. We have these ideas that God only works through certain denominations. We're so, well, the real word is chauvinistic, and we get the wrong attitude about that right now, because nowadays we think that's a male-female issue, but it's not. Chauvinistic, just tending to think that our way is the only way. We're the only ones who have the truth. Look, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the truth. Now share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. He takes care. You know, we always think we have to get everybody all cleaned up. Jesus doesn't clean his fish before he catches them. That would be good for us to remember. Let Jesus clean the fish after he catches them, you know? All right, well, let's kind of move on through all this. Okay, I have some notes written down, but I want to make sure I don't get too caught up with my notes. Let's just read through. So, all right, so we come now to verse 19, and let's try to make our way through. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution, time out, the persecution, when was that? All the way back. Now, remember, in chapter 6, we saw Stephen, Philip, and these others who became, the seven who became what we call deacons, right, in the early church there. And in chapter 7, we see Stephen was called to the carpet in front of the Sanhedrin, and he gives this incredible testimony, and he teaches the Sanhedrin something. He's pretty profound. He was a pretty well-studied young man, actually, and he teaches them. We see that they stone him, right? We're introduced to Saul at that point, that they all laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who was consenting to the death of Stephen. As we come into chapter 8, we see the deacon Philip. Now, some people do think this is an apostle Philip, but I would remind you that it's Philip who goes to Samaria, and same Philip from Samaria is called to go to Gaza, where he meets the Ethiopian treasurer. And after he's spoken to the treasurer, some people think this is the apostle Philip, but I would suggest to you, this is the evangelist, Philip the evangelist, also known as, we call him a deacon. But and what do we read? After the Ethiopian treasurer is baptized, as he comes up out of the water, suddenly, boom, Philip disappears. The Spirit transports him by rapture up to a place called Azotus, or Ashdod, and then he ends up in Caesarea, where he puts down roots and he makes a home there. You say, what does that prove, John? Well, I would say it's interesting. If you're interested in the question between whether Philip is Philip the deacon or Philip the apostle, we read in chapter 21 when Paul comes back from his third missionary journey, he stops in Caesarea and they lodge with Philip overnight. Philip the evangelist, we're told, right? That same guy now. In Caesarea, they stay with Philip the evangelist, who had three daughters who prophesied. So, and that's your linkage if you want to understand whether this is Philip the apostle or Philip the deacon or Philip the evangelist. Some of you are saying, I didn't know I needed to know that. Well, maybe you didn't need to know that, but it'll come in handy one day. In any event, so we see Stephen, and then a persecution breaks out against the church beginning in chapter 8. And so many of these Christians are just scattered out of Jerusalem. Now, the apostles remained in Jerusalem, and there was still a church presence in Jerusalem, but most were scattered, right? And then we go into chapter 9, we see the salvation of Paul. So as a result of this persecution now, come back down to chapter 11, verse 19, those who were scattered after that persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's way out to the north and out in toward the Mediterranean, to Cyprus, and to Antioch. Okay, Antioch is on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast of Syria, Antioch in Syria. And they went there preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only. So they were scattered out of Jerusalem. These are Jews who knew Christ as their Savior now. They're scattered because of the persecution. They go to all these places. Interesting how God uses persecution. Persecution is one of those things none of us want to experience. But God uses persecution, or uses as a result of the persecution, He shakes us out of the salt shaker out into the world. And that's what he did here, right? Now the gospel is going out, and they're bearing witness to all the other Jews who were scattered around the world at that time. But some of them, watch this closely, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. These are Jews who were Hellenistic. They were in the Greek world, okay? And preaching the Lord Jesus. So some of these come and they speak to Hellenists, some of whom were Jews and some were not. They were from the Greek culture. And they preached the Lord Jesus to them, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and they turned to the Lord. Preaching is the declaration of a truth. It's the declaration that Jesus is Lord. Teaching is teaching the saints. There's a difference between preaching and teaching, okay? And that's teaching the saints. And so then news, verse 22, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas, our old friend Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas, the one who is from Cyprus, and he came, we see him in chapter 5, right? And he sold some land, he gave it to the church, right? He's called the son of encouragement, Barnabas. He's Bar, the Aramaic word for son. Navus is it's a shortened version of the word for encouragement. And he represented Saul to the church before in Jerusalem, saying he's a good man, he's done good things, he's the real deal. Now they send Barnabas to Antioch because he's from that area, and they send him up there to see what's going on. And when Barnabas came, verse 23, when Barnabas came and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged who? He encouraged those believers in Antioch. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. There's a lot here, I know. But there's a lot here that I think is really so important for us. And I just want to spend a few minutes on it because we're only really going to go through chapter 11 here tonight. He encouraged them. He saw the grace of God. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I have. I have to tell you, actually, in my early days as a Christian, after Renee and I were first married, we were living in Colorado, and we first got involved with the Calvary Chapel. We saw the grace of God moving on the hearts of the people. It was just a profound experience to see the sweetness of the fellowship, something that I had never experienced before, and very often in church settings that I don't see. But just the sweetness and the profoundness of the presence of God there. I remember seeing this early on. A friend of mine, when Renee and I were in a different church and here living in Bucks County, and a friend of mine was going to Calvary Chapel Men's Weekend, and he invited me to go. And I went with him a number of years. It was a great experience for me because every time I went, there was something so present. The grace of God, the presence of Jesus was so evident, so tangible. And you could just see the presence of God, the profound grace of God moving between these men. Guys who so often just, well, they act like tough guys and, you know, were just so loving and sweet to one another. And here's this man, Barnabas, going to this church of Gentiles in Antioch. He's a Jewish man. And he's going into this church of Gentiles. And he saw what they were doing. And when he'd seen the grace of God, he was so happy for them. And he encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Why? Well, because, look, the world has its purpose. There's no question about that. You know, the world's philosophy is the antithesis of Christian thought. Christian thinking is very different from world's thinking. And the world thinks in its maxims. Go for all the gusto you can. You know, enjoy yourself because it's later than you think. Or, you know, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we'll die. You can start to go through it. We all kind of live by some of these things. But the purpose for the Christian, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's one, right? What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? These are important Christian maxims. And in many ways, I believe that part of what Barnabas is saying to these Gentile Christians in Antioch is, know the Word of God, live by the Spirit of God, seek to know Jesus first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I'm sure these kinds of things are being told to them. And also, for that matter, saying, you know, live with purpose because hard times are coming. The persecution that began back in Jerusalem is coming here too. And you know, I think that's good for you and me to know as well. Hard times are coming. They are coming. We need to be prepared for that. Many of us are living in a world or living with a mindset in this world thinking, you know, this tough stuff's just going to go away. You know, all this coronavirus stuff and wearing these masks and this weird, you know, election stuff. And then we'll all get back to normal again. I kind of like normal to some degree because I don't like hassle. I really don't like hassle. But I don't think we're being all that biblical when we think that way. Rather, we need to appreciate the fact that tough times must come. Tough times have come for Christians in every age, in every century, in every decade. More Christians have been persecuted in the last 200 years, have died for their faith in the last 200 years, than in the previous 1,800 years of the church. Knowing that in the last days, our time, so he said, look, it's encouraging to see the presence of God in you, see the grace of God upon you. So grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continue with the Lord with purpose of heart. Because Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and he was full of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. I mean, Antioch became a happening church. You know, Jerusalem was a happening place as far as the church was concerned in those early days. But now, as the gospel went to the Gentiles, Antioch becomes that first major center of the church. Gentile center, I should say. And then he split. Barnabas then departs from Antioch, and he heads west, and he goes over to Tarsus in Cilicia, in what you and I would call Eastern Turkey, to find Saul. Saul's been there for 8 years. I mean, it's just been a couple of chapters, but it's been 8 years that Saul has been in Tarsus. No doubt in my mind, making tents, making a living. And when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year in Antioch, Saul and Barnabas assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. Up to that point, they were called members of the Way. And beginning in Antioch, they were called Christians. A lot of us don't pick this up at first because we've been called Christians for so long, but it was actually an insult back in those days. It was like saying, you're little Christs, or it's kind of like saying, oh, the Jesus people, the Christ folks. That's kind of what it means. You and I don't see it as an insult, so don't worry, it's not an insult to call someone that today. But as they were growing in the Lord, there were people in Antioch who hated the Christians too. And so they made fun of them. But they were first called Christians there. And it stuck. And we've been called that ever since. Well, a few more verses, and let's finish up this chapter, okay? But in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, it's kind of interesting. When we think of prophets, we tend to think, you know, we throw these jokes around all the time. Oh, we're a nonprofit organization. And yet, prophets are in the church. And a lot of people, even some who are following this study right now, saying, well, I don't know about that, John. Come on. Huh? You can't make the case from Scripture, in my mind, I've been through the argument a number of times, that these gifts of the Spirit have ceased. None of these are going to cease until we're actually face-to-face with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the weeds on that one right now. We can do that. Maybe we can get to chapter 18. But no, there were prophets. And there were certainly prophets there in the early days. You know, we read that in Ephesus, excuse me, in Ephesians. Paul says that, Ephesians chapter 4. He says that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. For what purpose? For the perfection of the saints, or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up, or for the edification, the edifying of the body of Christ. These are the major pieces, and they're individuals. We call them gifts, but they're individuals who are gifted to the church. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, he says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. He just adds prophets right in there with apostles and teachers. I mean, you can work your way through. You see it in Paul's, in chapter 13, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about those who are prophesying in the services. He doesn't rebuke it. Peter says there'll be false prophets coming. But the point is there'll be prophets, there'll be false prophets. So I don't want to get hung up on that. I just think a lot of times we don't pick up on this right away. But in any event, there were prophets in those days. They traveled around together. And they even the apostles, I'm pretty sure it was the apostles, had put together a little book called the Didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E is kind of how you would pronounce it. And the teachings. And it wasn't known as a spirit, a God-inspired book. But rather it was... it was a way to tell a number of things, but one of the chapters in there was how to tell real prophets from false prophets. You know, if they stayed around more than a day, it's a false prophet. If they said, thus says the Lord, make me fried chicken and mashed potatoes, things like that, false prophet. So anyhow, there were prophets from Jerusalem who came to Antioch, verse 29:8, and one of them named Agabus, we'll see him again toward the end of Acts, he stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. There were a number of famines, and this one did come true. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, note that, friends, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who were dwelling in Judea. And they did this also, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Each according to his ability, they put together offerings, and they sent it to the brothers who were down there to help them. I'd like to go through more, but I think that if I get into chapter 12, I'm just going to kind of cut it short, and that's not right. I think there's a lot for us to chew on even in this, but one especially is recognizing the grace of God and not overlooking it. Recognizing when God is really doing something among us as Christians. And frankly, as believers in our own fellowship, seeking not to simply be people who show up for a service, but people who long for the presence and the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit as we worship together, as we study His Word together.